And we kicked off last week with the Beatitudes, which we learned is not a list of eight things that a person must do. They are rather eight things that a person must be. So before a person can even consider following the morals outlined in this most famous of sermons, a person must become a Christian. And this is why Jesus begins this sermon with the eight-step process to becoming a Christian. However, Jesus is not ready to kick off the sermon proper just yet. You see, where the Beatitudes show how a Christian is to relate to God, so be poor in spirits, be meek, be pure in heart, etc. Our passage today and our passage for next week show how a Christian is to relate to the world. Right, so two parts to this. Jesus shows us two ways in which a Christian is to relate to the world. And we kick off this week by looking at how a Christian is to help stem the tide of decay in our world. Right? A Christian is to help stem the tide of decay in our world. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this. I just want to read to you verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." So Paul is talking about frustration, decay, and bondage to decay in terms of the creation. And what he's talking about is two specific incidents where God cursed creation. Right, two specific incidences. So the first was in Genesis 3, following when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, and God cursed creation there. If you remember, he cursed male-female relationships, all right? So that's why we now need books like Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. All right, we're on different pages. There's sometimes suspicion between the sexes. There's sometimes distrust, even disdain between the sexes because of this curse. God also cursed the ground in Genesis 3. So our environment now works against us, doesn't it? The second incident was in Genesis chapter 11. You remember the Tower of Babel, when people were trying to build a name for themselves, reach the heavens so they can be like God. And God then cursed our language, which meant people dispersed to different parts of the earth. We now have different races, all right? So we've got black, white, Asian, Hispanic, you name it. And all these different races, they don't get on very well. Don't know if you've noticed or not. And this is the world we live in. Right? It's a cursed world. It's a world given over to decay. Now, when the Bible uses the word decay, it can give the impression that the world is going to get worse and worse. I don't think that's what actually the Bible is saying. It simply means that this world that we live in will continue to have problems. It will continue to be frustrated by the curses that God handed down. And that will continue until Jesus returns, as we read, to liberate it. Okay? But the incredible thing about our passage today is that it tells us that if we align ourselves with Jesus, we receive power to help stem that tide of decay, to help fight against the frustrations that we see going around us. Right, it is an enormous privilege that we have in this passage. Jesus, he deputizes his disciples, so to speak, so that we can get involved in our world in such a way that helps fight the decay and the frustration that our world has been subjected to. It's a great adventure that we are on as Christians. And I have three points that will help us see what we mean by this. So it's on the inside of your news sheet. I want to begin by looking at what Jesus means when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Then I want to look at what Jesus means when he says, "You are the light of the world." And we're going to conclude with our third point. This is where we're going to get practical. We're going to look at how we can accomplish these two ends. All right. So you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and what it means to be salt and light. So Jesus begins with the first way that we as Christians are to help society. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what does Jesus mean when he calls his disciples salt? Well, to understand this, we need to understand that in the ancient world, salt's most precious function was as a preservative. Now, it was used for seasoning as well, like we do today, but up until about 100 years ago, when refrigeration was invented, the way you would preserve food, particularly meat, was by rubbing large amounts of salt into it. And so the main function of salt in Jesus' day was to stop meat from going off, right? To stop it from decaying and falling apart. And so when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," what he means is that when Christians see examples in our world around us of our world falling apart, where to step in. Now, what do I mean by world falling apart? Well, I'll give you some examples. It could be environmental issues, like our carbon footprint getting bigger and bigger. It could be social issues, like the plight of Aboriginal people in today's society. It could be family issues, like family breakdown. Or it just could be seeing an individual who has fallen on troubled times. Right? These are examples of the type of decay that our world is suffering from. And when we see things like this, Jesus says, step in and help. Right? Don't turn the other way. Don't say, "Oh, look, I'd just rather not get involved. Thank you very much." And don't focus on how it might just inconvenience us. I just don't have time for that kind of thing in my life. Or they might be dragging me down as well if I get involved in them, all right? And here's the thing. Jesus has actually reserved one of his sternest warnings ever for people who do those kinds of things, who do turn the other way. He says, if you don't get involved, then you've lost your saltiness. And get this, such a person is, what does he say, no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What Jesus wants his disciples to become is the kind of society, right? Kind of group, the kind of family who stands out from the rest of the world because we actually get in there and help. We help preserve this world. But there are two things I want to say quickly by way of clarification on this. And the first is, we can actually help people for the wrong reasons. There's a certain category in psychology known as the rescuer. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but the rescuer is the type of person who loves to help people in crisis. But here's the thing, they're not actually doing so to hold others together. Rescuers are doing it to hold themselves together. See, for example, some people are rescuers because they desperately want to feel wanted. And they think, if I'm involved in people's lives, people want me there, then I'm worth it. Other people are rescuers because it makes them feel strong and capable. I'm powerful. I'm fixing the problem. Or still others, some like to be rescuers because it makes them feel superior to the person whose life is falling apart. So friends, do you see the difference, all right? There's a difference between a person wanting to help people for their benefits and the rescuer who wants to help people for the rescuer's benefit. And here's the thing, if you're the kind of person who always finds themselves involved in other people's lives and problems, maybe you need to think about which category you fit into. Right? We need to make sure that we know the difference between helping people for their benefit and helping people because it makes us feel good about ourselves. But the second thing I want to say is that salt is also a seasoning. It's there to make things taste good. And so what this means for Jesus' metaphor here is that when we are stemming the decay in a person's life or in a family or in a part of society, we're to do it in a way that makes other people think it tastes good. Now, this can be tricky because non-Christians don't agree with what Christians believe and sometimes do they? I mean, if they did, they'd be Christians. And so we need to help society in a way that doesn't leave a bad taste in their mouth, that doesn't leave them feeling judged or looked down upon or condemned. Now, I'm sad to say that the LGBT plus community is an example of where the church has done poorly in this area. All right, they have a bad taste in their mouth when it comes to the church. Rather, we will know we're actually being salt when people can say of the church, look, while I don't believe what they believe, those people are really helping that person or that family or that section of society, all right? When non-Christians can say, I'm so glad the church is here, that's when we're being salt. That's when we're being salt. All right, so that's the first way we can help society. The second way is in verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So what does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, in a nutshell, it means to show people the path in life. So think of it this way. Imagine you're in a room that is absolutely pitch black, right? No light whatsoever. If you're in that room, you're probably going to do yourself some damage, aren't you? You're going to kick your toe on some furniture. You're going to bump into a wall. You're going to knock stuff over, all right? We don't know the way. But let just a little bit of light in, and we can see all the obstacles that we need to maneuver around. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul describes the world as, quote, futile in their thinking and having hearts that are darkened. Now, what he means is that sin darkens the human heart. Right? Sin means we take God's word that was once a lamp unto our feet and we leave it behind. Right? It's like a miner going into work one day and leaving his light behind, just to stumble his way down into the mine. That's what most people are doing. They are stumbling through this life in the dark. It's our job as Christians to shine the light of God's word into people's lives so they will stop falling over themselves and others. So how do we do this? Well, first and foremost, it means by declaring the gospel to people. Right? If you ask the average non-Christian today why God should let them into his heaven, the overwhelming majority will talk about their good works, won't they? Right? That means they are stumbling in the dark. Entry into heaven is not about our good works, it's about having our bad works, our sin, forgiven, taken away. All right, and friends, the Christian who fails to share the way of salvation with others is like a person who finds the cure for cancer and keeps it to themselves. So let me ask you, are we praying for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus? Are we looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus? Are we inviting people along to church to hear about Jesus? If not, then we have put our light under a bowl. Second, being the light of the world means sharing God's word with people as the best way to live. So the average non-Christian today has never even opened up a Bible. They may have heard about the Sermon on the Mount, but they have no idea what it says, all right? Yet as Christians, we firmly believe that God's ways are the best ways to live, don't we? I mean, that's why we follow it. And so again, we are to help light the path of those in our society by sharing with them what God's word says. Now, we can do this individually with our one-on-one discussions, or we can do it corporately as a church. That's what we did last year during the same-sex marriage plebiscite. All right, the Sydney Anglican Diocese got heavily involved in the No campaign. We even spent $1 million of diocesan funds on this. Why? Because we were following Jesus' command in verse 16. Let your light shine on those around you before men. Friends, if we remained silent during that debate, then we would have been putting our light under a bowl. Right? God's word says one man marrying one woman is the best way to live. I actually don't know how you can leave your neighbor in the dark and claim that we're being loving. Right? Jesus certainly did that. However, there's something I would say on this. This is the third thing. It's kind of a caveat. And that is that there's a big difference between shining our light and forcing people to follow that light. All right, see, we are not called here to force feed people God's word. If someone doesn't want to listen to God's word, then we're to respect that. If someone has listened to God's word but doesn't want to follow God's word, then we're to respect that. So even though the Sydney Anglican Diocese was very vocal in our opposition to same-sex marriage, we said all along that if the Australian people voted yes, we would respect that. And we have. Right? It's the same. This is why Christians didn't force the end of black slavery. What they did was they worked tirelessly to change the culture and then the legislation. That's how you let your light shine. Right, finally, final way we let our light shine is simply by living according to God's ways. Right, that's what he says at the end there. So that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, people will see the beauty of God's ways when they see the beauty in us who are following them. Christians are being the light of the world when non-Christians look at us and see that there's something different about that person. There's something different about that community compared to the rest of society. I mean, in fact, I'll go one step further than that. Christians are being light in the world when non-Christians see from our life the problems with their way of life. All right? A Christian's life should actually show people that gossip is hurtful, that sex outside of marriage is damaging, that downloading movies or music without paying for it is wrong, that racism or domestic violence are destructive, that corruption and greed ruins a society. You see, when non-Christians see that there is actually a better way to live, then we're being light. Then we're being light. So, that's what Jesus wants. He wants Christians to be a community that stands out. And we stand out because we call people and carry people away from the decay of this world. And we do it in such a way that people are actually attracted to God's ways. A way that brings people joy, basically, rather than feeling judged. So how do we do that? Hard, isn't it? Well, like I mentioned earlier, we can actually get involved in people's lives for the wrong reasons. So the example I used was the rescuer who has idolized their need to be needed. The exact same approach applies to being light as well. So we can bring the word of God to bear on people's lives in such a way that makes them feel small or foolish or judged. Now, this will happen when God's people idolize being right. Right? These are the people that feel like they're worth it in life so long as they're proved right, so long as they win the argument, so long as others look upon them as superior. We don't want to do that, friends. So how do we help people and illumine people in a way that is actually salt and light, rather than just serving ourselves? Well, it's by realizing that we've already been served in this way. It's by realizing that the only reason we can see the path in our life, in the way ahead, is because it has been lit up for us. It is by realizing that the only reason our lives are holding together and not falling apart is because Jesus has intervened and has saved us from that decay. Let me explain. What I think is probably the scariest scene in all the Harry Potter movies, I don't know if you remember this, is when Harry helps Dumbledore find the Slytherin locket. And they have to go into this big dark cave, and Dumbledore needs to drink this poison to get to the locket, which knocks him out of action. The problem is Dumbledore is out of action when a whole bunch of zombie creatures start to climb up this little island and grab Harry and pull him down into this dark lake. And it's the most ominous scene. It's a brilliant scene of this wide-angle shot of this massive dark lake, and Harry is being dragged to the bottom of this lake by these zombies. And he has no way of escape. Until that is, that Dumbledore comes to his senses and he casts this spell with this massive flame that just starts targeting all the zombies, zapping them away so that Harry can actually pull himself up out of the lake. And friends, that is the plight of every human in this world, in this fallen world. Right, we are being dragged to the bottom of a dark lake of zombies. And the only escape is to have Jesus come and pull us out of that lake of darkness and decay. And friends, this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He rescued us from Satan's grip, who's dragging the non-Christians of this world closer and closer to hell. Instead, Jesus has pulled us out and showed us, actually brought us into the kingdom of light. Now, friends, when we realize what Jesus has done for us, two things happen. Right, number one, we actually want to be a part of Jesus' mission to rescue others who are still in that lake of darkness and decay. Right, what an enormous privilege it is to help Jesus rescue people from their plight in life that was once our plight. But the second thing that happens is because the creator of the universe thought you and I worthy of that love, that salvation, well, we no longer need to prove our own worth anymore through being needed or being right. And so we can actually help others for their sake, not ours. So I need to ask, have you been rescued by Jesus from darkness and decay? If so, what are some practical ways to being salt and light? I just want to paint a few examples of the kind of things that we can do practically to help make things better in this life. So firstly, if we see someone, could be someone at church, could be one of our neighbours, one of our family members, whose life seems to be falling apart, all right, ask ourselves, how can I help them in a nice way that they will like? How can I help them hold their life together? Now, that could mean helping out with the practicalities of day-to-day living. We could drop by a meal, all right? We could send them a text, a phone call. We could help them move house if they need. We can even go and sit with them when they need to go into Centrelink for help. There's some practical ways we can do. But we don't have to go, there are other ways that we can encourage people. Like I said, phone call or text, just let them know you're thinking of them, praying for them. Maybe just sit with them silently so that they know they're not alone in all of this. And can I say, we are actually being salt and light in this area as a church. I was talking to a parishioner a while back who told me that she had mentioned to one of our locals that she goes to this church. And that local said, oh, I know that church. They really love and care for one another at that church. What a great thing to say about St. George's. Right? We are known for being salty. Another example is if we see a marriage falling apart, right? Ask ourselves, how can I help that family hold itself together? Now, it might be as simple as a sympathetic ear. Words cannot express how wonderful it is just to be able to talk about your problems without fear of judgment. Or we could go even further, get practical. Offer some babysitting so they can go out for a date or maybe just go to marriage counselling. Here's something even more radical. Help fund their marriage counselling because it's expensive. Well, how about social justice? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? It's number 7 on our values of our church vision, right? Distributing God's provisions. And if we see a section of society falling apart. I mean, it could be anything. It could be, like I've already mentioned, Aboriginals. It could be domestic violence victims. It could be, you know, people who are in out-of-home care, the poor, things like that. Look, we're not to turn a blind eye or claim that the problem is too big for us. We're to spend our time, our energy, and our money. Don't just throw money at it. Well, they need money, but don't just throw money. We need to get our hands dirty to try and improve that section of our community. And I'm hoping that across this term, we'll be able to think more and more about how what kind of program we might be able to start here at Erwood Anglican. Well, finally, we can make our political voice heard. Now, in my experience, this is next to impossible to do in a seasoned way on social media. Next to impossible. In the words of that modern philosopher, Taylor Swift, haters gonna hate. All right, and they're going to hate us on social media. But there are other ways, right? There are other ways to speak into the political arena in a seasoned way. Friends, overall, though, we just need to, as Jesus says, we need to live lives of Christian integrity in the world. And I want to close with a true story of just such a Christian. True story of a Christian who was a police officer, and he came up through the ranks during the 80s and the 90s, back when if you were not on the take, you were treated with suspicion by your fellow officers. But this Christian, he never kicked up a stink. He never went and told on others, and he never thought of himself as superior. And when the day came for the New South Wales government to start cleaning out the corruption in the New South Wales police force, Andrew Scipione was skyrocketed to the highest position in that police force. And he was asked to stay for a second term, which I don't think has ever happened before. That is being salt and light in the world. May people one day tell the same tales about us.